Good morning. Good morning. Oh, my. Good morning. Good morning. Hallelujah. That was better. You know, they said if you want absolute tranquility, where there is absolute peace, then you have to go to the grave. But where the children of God are gathered, there is always a sound of joy. Hallelujah. Well, I'm not trying to change your culture. Yeah, I've lived long enough in Europe and also in Denmark to understand that Danish people really get woken up at the stadium, but very quiet in the church. Let us say a word of prayer together as we open the Word of God. Father, we thank you that we can be together in fellowship with one another and with you. Because it is unto you alone that, that the gathering of your people shall always be. We acknowledge that, Lord, you are the God that speaks, and you speak to our hearts. Therefore, Lord, speak in the way that only you can. Open the eyes of our heart that we may see you, and challenge our hearts in the way that we've never been before. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how many of you have watched the movie by Jim Carrey, the Canadian comedian. I mean, he's done several movies. But one of those that I found very, very interesting is the one called Bruce Almighty, right? Bruce Almighty, where it's a kind of a depiction of God in what I would call a very humanistic way. As a Christian, you know, you would find that very offensive that somebody would try to reduce God into human experience. But I think it's actually also very thought-provoking when you look at some of the elements he tries to project in the movie. Like this particular scene where he said he had received the power to become God and had to listen to the prayer of all people in the world. And you know how difficult that was. There's a lot of chiming, you know, a lot of sounds, telephone calls. And I remember this particular side where he went into a storage with stacks and stacks and stacks and stacks and stacks of papers, which symbolize all the prayers of people. And one of the things you find is the frustration of Jim Carrey in that movie as to how he cannot sleep because people were waking him up in the middle of the night because they want to talk to him as God. You know, I mean, apart from being funny, but I think it's not a true depiction of the God of the Bible. You know, but from our human standpoint, we could sometimes wonder that there are over 6 billion people in the world. If all of them were to pray in the same minute, I mean, if we look at it from our human limitations, we would wonder, how can this God listen to all these people praying in different languages, praying slowly, some shouting? I mean, it's just beyond human comprehension. But one of the powerful things we know about God is that he's almighty, and that's true. He's almighty. And that's when we talk about the transcendent nature of God, that God fills our part of the universe but overflows it, and he cannot be measured. But that is not only what the Bible says about God, that he's almighty, because Muslims believe in an almighty God. They believe. They have almost 99 names for God, you know. But the other thing that is so powerful about the God that the scripture reveals to us through Christ also is that he is an eminent God. That he is a God that is able to come in proportion to us. He is a God that is able to come in proportion to us as a person to person. He is a relational God. And that is why when we talk about prayer, which is what we're going to be talking about today, prayer is beyond just an activity that we do because it's religious. Prayer actually underscores the fact that we have a God who is relational and that we can also approach in a relational way. I mean, just imagine if you were married or had brothers or sisters or friends and you never communicated, you never talked, just about anything. Would you call that a flourishing relationship? Because part of being in relationship is communication. And the reason why Christianity sees communicating with God from a relational point of view is the fact that, yes, we believe God is almighty. He's all sovereign. But at the same time, he can come in proportion to us. He can relate with us. He can listen to us. He can talk with us. He is not overwhelmed by the number of the people that come, because God can become all things, but we cannot become God. And that is why I think other religions find it difficult to understand why God can become man, to relate with us in our own universe. Let us read in the book of Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 8. It says, "And he," that is Jesus, "told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither feared God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" Verse 6 says, "And the Lord Jesus said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Jesus here tells a story, a parable. A parable is a story with a point. When I was in secondary school, when I took Christianity, in primary school, which is like what you would call, I don't know what you would call primary school here. But, in my Christian religious class, parable was defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That was so simplistic. But for me also, parable is putting something alongside another thing in order to shed light to the point you're trying to make. And Jesus Christ was a master storyteller. When we read the Gospels, he constantly uses story as a way to drive divine principles. And we find him here doing the same thing, using a parable to make a point. So for Jesus, stories are not just an end in themselves, but they are a pointer to spiritual principles of the kingdom of God. And in this text that we've read, this parable comes with its own statement of purpose. If you look at verse 1, it says, "And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not give up." So he tells us what the point of the parable is right from the beginning of the text itself, that it is to challenge us to pray always and not give up. And the term that is used for not give up can be not faint, or not be discouraged, or not withdraw, or slumber. It is to pray always. It is therefore safe to say that Jesus calls us to pray, but not just to pray, but to pray consistently and also persistently. Prayer is scattered all through the Bible, but there is no one book that is designed for how to pray, when to pray, where to pray. We have examples of prayers in the Bible. Every time the Bible talks about prayer, it's always seen in an active form where people are actually praying. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 4 that in the time of Seth, men began to reach out to God. Men began to speak to God. But if you know, in the creation, when God created man for fellowship. And the Bible said that God will come in the cool of the evening to have fellowship with humans. But in the time of Seth, it was man now suddenly who was searching to reach God, to seek the face of God. So that became a form of prayer. And we find that through the life of the patriarchs, like Abraham, Noah, setting up altars as a medium to reach God through sacrifice and other several means. And so the depiction of humans as praying beings reaching out to divine God for divine intervention is part of our call as Christians. So it started long before Jesus came, continued through the life of Jesus, and continued as a tradition and practice within the church. And there are all kinds of prayers. There are all kinds of prayers. And we've seen people pray in all manners of ways. In the Old Testament, we hear of people having specific given time of prayer where they rise up and pray and seek the face of God. In other forms, we've seen people just pray out of the accepted existing order. Think about the woman without the child, the mother of Samuel, where the prophet Eli looked at her because of the way she was praying, and he thought she had been, you know, full of wine. Else, why would she be whispering her prayer? You know, and she said, you know, her response was that was not just, it was not the action that is driven by wine, but it's a woman who is broken within, who is searching, who is longing for a miracle, who is looking. And even though people around her could not understand the way she was praying and why she was praying, she was certain in her heart that the God to whom she was praying understood her. And we're called to pray consistently in the Bible. And there are several examples. You know, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he says, "Pray in the Spirit at all times, with every kind of prayer and petition." And he says, "Stay alert with all perseverance in your prayers for all the saints." So we pray to God for our needs, but we pray to God for ourselves. We hold each other up in prayer. So prayer is petition. In other words, when you petition something, it's a legal term. Like, if someone has done me wrong, and like typically the example of this widow here, she came to the judge with a petition because someone had done her wrong and she wanted right done to her. So prayer is petitioning. And prayer is supplication, bringing our needs to God. Prayer is a channel for thanksgiving. Prayer is a channel for confession. And when I talk about confession here, I'm not simply talking about the confession of sins. When we confess something, we acknowledge, we agree with it as it is. So even if I confess my sin, it has to begin with the fact that I have acknowledged that I'm a sinner in need of God's forgiveness. But also, when I confess that God has forgiven me, is that I am agreeing and acknowledging, based on the word of God, that his forgiveness is true. So to confess means to accept or to acknowledge. So there are times we pray when we actually confess the word of God in belief as a response. So there are times we pray also because we are seeking God to forgive us and to cleanse us from our sins. Pray in the Spirit at all times is an activity of the Spirit. And that's what the Bible tells us. Romans chapter 8 puts it so clearly. It says, "We do not know what to pray or how to pray, but the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf with groans that words cannot express." One of the functions of the Holy Spirit is that he is called a helper, enabler. He reveals God to us. He reveals the will of God to us. I do not know how to pray within the confines of the will of God on my own. I do not know how to pray prophetically into what God might be saying to a particular situation. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in and enables me to understand the mind of God because he lives in me. So he reveals what God's mind is. So when we talk about praying actually is not a one-way thrift. Instead, prayer is communion, is dialoguing with God. So there is speaking, but there's also listening. When we pray, we have to listen and then know how to respond. In many other religions, prayer is one-way thrift. It's us coming and shouting and hoping somehow this God out there in the space would listen. I come from a society where it's very religious. We have Islam, which is one of the biggest in Africa and also in the world. We're the sixth largest Islamic country in the world. So Muslims pray 5 times a day. And they do it methodically. They would wash their feet, wash their private sides, you know, and come and stand in a particular posture facing the east towards Mecca. And they have to do all of these things in order to please God, in order to get him happy with them, and hopefully that he would, inshallah, or graciously, fatalistically, respond to them. So I live in that reality, you know, growing up. But what happens when we look at the prayer that is before us, having given this background of principles of prayer, is the fact that Jesus talks about a widow, and he talks about a judge in a certain city. We're not told what city it is, so it could be a fictional city, because this is just a parable. But the elements within the story are very familiar to the hearers. So when he talked about a judge, they understood the role of a judge within the society. When he talked about a widow, they understood the place of a widow within the society. And the Old Testament description of these two different sides bring two things to mind. Let's begin by looking at the character of the judge. The Bible describes him as a man who cares nothing about God, nor about human. What is the greatest law of the Bible? Jesus was asked to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy might. And he says the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So this man was in no way living by the law of God. He had no reverence whatsoever to God and was indifferent in all ways to humans. He was a self-centered judge. In today's language, we would actually call him a very corruptible judge. He didn't fear God. He had no reverence for God. He cared nothing about God. And because he cared nothing about God, which is his vertical relationship, his horizontal relationship just suffered. Humans, the problem between humans starts when our relationship with God is not in proper place. Because if we have to know who we are as Christians, is to look at God, because we were created after his likeness, after his image. And if we lose our humanity by seeing it through the lens of God, then we lose the humanity of all the people around us. He was a godless man. He didn't care about anything. He didn't care. Not about God, not about humans. It was all about him. He had a trinity for himself. Me, myself, and I. It has to be me, myself, and I. So even when he relates with people, he's asking, what is the good, the ultimate good for myself? So his actions are self-driven, self-centered. He is the circumference and the center of his own reality. A very wicked man. And then the second person we see is the story, you know, is this widow. I mean, in the Danish society, when you talk about a widow, it's not such a big issue when it comes to the larger society. Denmark is a welfare state. And one of the things I've come to learn about Denmark is that the weak and the marginalized can easily get support. So whether you were handicapped or struggle with some kind of social challenges, there is a way the state buffers support. But it's not the same all over the world. In the society that I come from, it's a very patriarchal society. A woman's right is dependent on man. So a woman is without right until she is married. So marriage for many women in the part of the world that I come from is actually gaining a right through a man. My mother is a widow. She is visiting Denmark these days. And when I worked in Nigeria as a pastor, there were so many widows that we had to support as a church because we didn't have this nice welfare system like you have in Denmark. And there are many places that women cannot be heard and women should not be seen. And this world that I come from is so similar with the patriarchal world of the Old Testament. The widows are listed among the marginalized, the downtrodden, the forgotten, the easily abandoned of the society. And that is why God takes serious issue with that, where he says of the orphan that I am a father to the orphans and I am a husband to the widows. And part of the responsibility of a just society, the Bible says, is to take care of this marginalized, this weak people of the society. So you have an impossible judge that doesn't care about God's law of taking care of the marginalized and the weak in the society. And here you have a perfect case of a woman who would not have a man to plead her case. She has a serious existential problem with a judge whom she very most likely knew by his reputation in the community that he didn't care about anyone. Very likely, he would have probably been asking her to give herself before she gets justice. Very likely. We don't read that, but it's a very possible thing with such a man. Very likely, he would have been asking her to give him money or to give him some kind of benefits before he renders justice to her. Because the Bible says that he was ungodly. He was a wicked man. Didn't care. So she might have been saying, I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have anyone to help me. I want you to help me because of the position you occupy. But he did not care. Now, Jesus said that the goal of this parable is to encourage us about prayer. That we ought always to pray and not give up. Now, I think that the comparison of the judge here is not to say that the judge is a picture of God. But see the judge as a picture of an impossible, impenetrable situation. And see the widow as some of those moments and some of those people and some of those situations that we have around us. And that is why it says in verse 7, listen to what the unjust judge said when he finally caved in. Because this woman would not back down. She would not give up. She kept coming. At every point, he said no. She was not a nice woman. Because nice people, when you tell them no, they will say, okay, that's all right. And then they walk. She was not nice. She was not ready to be nice. Justice is what I want, and I will get it. It doesn't matter how many times I have to come back here. I will keep coming back until justice is done. She wouldn't give up. She would not let his reputation ruin her hope that justice is possible. Because it's possible sometimes when you hear, you know, when you are going through something in life, people are good at sharing how impossible it is, right? I've gone through that before. We didn't get anything. It's not going to work for you because it didn't work for me. She heard all of that. It's not going to work for you. You would not get justice. We've all suffered from this man. But she said what? Other people's experience will not shape my action. I believe and I will keep knocking on this door until something happens. Yes, he is an unjust judge. I would not give up. She kept coming. We don't know how many times, but she just kept coming again and again and again. And here the response of the judge, he said, this woman... He acknowledges even himself. He says, even though I don't care about God and humans, I have to give this woman her justice, else she would wear me out. Now, his description of his encounter with this woman is almost the same language you use when you are in a boxing match. When your opponents keep giving you jabs, jabs upon jabs, and he wears you out with his punches. The next thing is that you give up and it's a knockout. And that's what he was saying here. I have been struggling with this woman. If I don't continue giving, if I don't give her justice, she would wear me out. And like in a knockout situation, she would knock me out. Now, his response to her was not because he cared about her. Was because he cared about his personal peace. It was very impersonal response. As long as that was going to give him peace, as long as, you know, she would not, maybe she was the first knock on his door every morning, you know, and she'd come back again in the evening. He said, I would have to give her peace. Now, the Bible, every time it uses parables, sometimes God, Kelly and I were talking about this earlier, God uses a negative story, but it doesn't change the reality of what he's pointing to. And this is what in parable we call the lesser level of the story. Because it says, if this unjust judge would do this to this widow, how much more will God? What, like again I said, the judge is not a picture of God. But what it's saying is that if such an evil man could do good at the end of the day, how much more will God do it? How much more would you have to cry out to God before he reacts? What is happening right here is bringing us back to the nature and the character of God. One thing in the Bible that we find that is probably similar with the judge is that God is also described as a judge. Abraham called God the righteous judge. God is righteous, but this guy was a judge, but he was unrighteous. If the ungodly, if the wicked will not give justice quickly, how much more the righteous God, how much more will he do? But the important thing about this story is that it's not a story that is just hanging on its own. In chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus began by responding to a question that was brought to him by the Pharisees. And the question was, when will the kingdom of God come? And Jesus said to them, the kingdom of God is not something that you just sit and observe, like the gathering of the clouds for the rain to fall. He said two things about the kingdom of God. He says, the kingdom of God was among you. And the kingdom of God refers to the reign and the rule of God. And Jesus saying, I have come to usher this kingdom. I bring the kingdom of God among you. The kingdom is among you. The rule of God is among you. The second thing about the kingdom of God, it's also an expectation. Because the Jewish people knew that their liberation, their freedom was tied to the coming of the kingdom. But although the kingdom was among them, the kingdom was still to come in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that is the hope of all believers, that we believe that Jesus will come again. And that is why we reach out to the world to bring people to faith, to bring people to the knowledge of God. But in reading the Bible, we understand that from the time that Jesus came and went up, we just read it in the Confession of Faith, that we believe in the resurrection. We also believe in the resurrection of the believers in the future. But before that happens, the Bible talks about us going through a times of perseverance, a difficult time. Jesus has come to save the world, but we're still living in an imperfect world. And therefore, the need to continually pray for ourselves, the church, for the world that we live in, and to long for the coming of the righteous judge to establish his reign on earth should not stop. So when the Pharisees had asked Jesus, when will the kingdom come? One of the things he was saying to them is that you have had to wait for the kingdom to come. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7, the disciples asked the same. So when will you restore the nation, the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus said, it is not for you to know the time and the season that the Father has set. So we are in the face of perseverance as believers. We are in the face of struggle. We are in the face of war. And when I use the word war, I know that it's not a good term to use in our generation because so many, like when you say a radical Christian, oh, we understand it different, right? That's not what I mean in a negative way. But we are in a turbulent time. And that is why reaching out and praying for each other is very important. There are believers around the world who are crying out, like these widows, for God's justice to be done. 2 weeks ago, I received a call from the Archbishop of the Lutheran Church of Christ in Nigeria, and I could hear from his voice that things were not going well, because our organization works with the Lutheran Church of Christ in Nigeria. And the Archbishop of the Lutheran Church of Christ, he is the president of the Lutheran World Federation. And he said to me, in just that same week, they had lost almost 12 villages that were attacked by Muslim militias, killing Christians, burning churches. I was really broken. And the wrath and the cry for the justice of God arose in my heart. Around the world, there are Christians who suffer persecution, where persecution is not just simply that we are ashamed to be called Christians, where persecution means being given up your life. I'm not saying it has to be the same all over the world. But this is what Jesus means. We must persevere in prayers, in hope. We must not give up. It can also be right here when policies are enacted that are contrary to the truth of the Word of God. We live in an imperfect world. Should we raise up our hands and say, oh, we've lost. Nothing can be changed in our nation. Nothing can change in our community. Nothing can change in our church. No, we will persist in prayer. There are times we pray, and we just pray. There are times we really, really pray. But there are times that we really, really, really pray, where it's intense. But we must be sensitive to the move of God. Yes, the problems may look insurmountable, may look difficult. It might be lack of job. It might be dealing with some kind of personal struggles, marriage. Dealing with some kind of sin struggle in your life. And you feel like throwing in the towel and saying, I give up. But the Bible is saying, don't give up. There is a God that listens. So what do we learn here from this widow? That when we pray, we exchange confidence with God. God wants us to talk to Him and with Him more than we actually understand. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, everyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. One of the things I realize with my children is that I'm a superhero to them. Just like every dad. Every child, their dad is always like the first superhero, right? You can do everything. You can lift the house. I remember, you know, I lifted my wife once and my boy just went all around telling people, oh, my dad is very strong. Oh, you should have seen what he had done at home. This very simple, innocent confidence. And every time he comes asking for something, he doesn't have impossibility in his head. Oh, my father is strong. He can do it. He tries to make a superhero out of his dad. Even though the adults know the obvious, that I can't leave the house. But he believes in that. In that, the opinions of others doesn't change him. Do we come with our childlike faith in God? Not out of ignorance, but because that is who truly He is. The all-powerful, the almighty God who can turn situation around. Prayer is not just an activity for the poor. Prayer is not just an activity for the ignorant. Because the danger with living in a developed society sometimes is the fact that we think we don't need God. For me as a believer, prayer has come to mean a lifestyle. It has come to mean a lifestyle. I set time to pray. But also I pray almost all the time. I'm prompted by the Spirit. Whether I'm driving the car, whether I'm sitting in the toilet, whatever it is, I pray because Abba, Father, is with me. And I know he answers prayer. And that is why we have to consistently pray and not give up. Because God answers sometimes instantly. We pray for the sick and he heals them. We pray for a particular situation. I've seen that in my life. And I'm sure that most of you have experienced that as well. But there are times that you pray and it just doesn't happen just by a single word of prayer. Because there are times that the Bible says we also have to fast over a situation. You remember when the disciples went and they were trying to cast out the devil? Out of someone, they said, we've prayed everything. And Jesus said, sometimes this thing requires more than just a word of prayer. You need to pray and fast as well. You need to be persistent. You need to push. You don't give up. Prayer is not also a show of how spiritual we are. It simply just shows our reliance on the God who is bigger than all situations. How is your prayer life? But that's not what I should ask. But how is your view of God? Because that will inform how your prayer life is like. Is he just a magician? And is prayer just like a magic weight? You need it only when, let's do this abracadabra, whoop, and it's done. God seeks relationship with us, fellowship with us. And that's what prayer is. And when we pray, we also put ourselves in that place where we say, God, if you would do this, I am willing to be an instrument that you use to bring it to be. Prayer is a burden, and it's sharing in the burden of the Lord. Just as the Bible describes, when you take a prophetic word, the Bible often says, when you read about the prophet and it says, this is the word the Lord gave, maybe Jeremiah, or it actually translates to mean, this is the burden that the Lord had given. So when we pray, it's because we carry a burden. And we are at the same time willing to make ourselves an answer to that prayer. We are ourselves willing to risk our reputation. We are ourselves willing to say, irregardless of what others say their experience is like, I believe that God can make a difference here. Am I into 4 hours already? Because I said I was going to preach for 4 hours today. I'm just kidding. Just easy. Yeah. Can we be a praying church? A listening church? A responding church? When the Son of Man comes, that's the last words of Jesus in verse 8. Will he find faith? Will he find faith? Will he find us faithful? Will he find us waiting? Will he find us listening? Will he find us open to let him move through us? He listens. He wrought miracles. He does wonders. Do we see him like that? Let us rise as we pray together. Earlier, Paul Kill has asked us, what is the name you have for God? What do you want to call him now? Are you discouraged? Because you've prayed so long. Are you giving up? Are you beginning to question whether prayer works at all? Change your view of God. Look at him differently. He is a listening God. He is there. He exists. He listens. He has the power. His spirit is here. His spirit moves in our midst. To manifest God in our midst.
Tak for det, Clement. Vi vil træde ind i Guds nærvær i lovsang. Far, vi tager vores takkebønner og vores desperate bønner med ind i den lovsang. C.S. Lewis, han sagde, at ydmyghed er ikke at tænke mindre om sig selv, men mindre på sig selv. Og det er noget, det bøn gør. Vi flytter fokus væk fra os selv over til Gud. Værsgo.
Lad os fortsætte være i bønnen, og lad os fortsætte være i tilbedelsen.